There's really no date, and the place is just in your imagination. But picture this with me, if you will. Johnny's mother looked out the window one day, and she saw Johnny playing church with their cat. He had the cat quietly sitting while the two knelt and they prayed. And a little while later, she heard Johnny preaching to the cat. And she smiled and she continued going about her work. And a little while later, she heard loud meowing and hissing coming from the bathroom. And so she ran to see Johnny baptizing the cat in the tub. And she called out and said, "Johnny, Johnny, stop that. The cat is afraid of water. You can't do that." And Johnny looked up at her and said, "Well, he should have thought of that before he joined my church." With all of the millennia of child rearing, you would think that we would have gotten a handle on it by now. You would think. Thousands and thousands of years children have been raised. Wisdom has been accumulated. Why is it with every generation there are what I call myths? Myths that arise about child raising that cause trouble for the next generation. And this morning there are five myths that I would like to take a very quick look at that are going to wreck our children. The sermon's entitled Train Wreck. It should maybe be called Wreck Train, because that's the point. We want to train our children, but so often we just wreck them. And the first myth is this, that children are a blank slate. As with many of these myths, there is a grain of truth to it. Children are easily influenced by everything. Everything that we do. Everything around them. But let me make it very clear, they are not whiteboards, pure and innocent. They are blackboards. In Psalm chapter 51, it says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, if you were to allow your children to grow up the way of their natural bent, it would not be innocence and purity. Sorry, folks, it just wouldn't be. We have this idea that they're this blank slate, that they're pure, they're innocent. But anybody who says that has never had a child, am I right? No one teaches their children to lie. Did you take that toy? No. But it's in your hand. No. No one teaches them to be selfish as they steal that toy from their sibling or another child. Or they, "Mine." Isn't that one of their first words? "Mine." They want to keep it for themselves. "It's mine. It's selfish." Nobody teaches this. Yet these traits are what the Bible calls imputed sin. Sin from Adam. It has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. But children are not a blank slate. The second myth is that parents need to be their child's best friend. I hear some laughing. Somebody knows somebody like this. There is a natural order to things, and that includes the parent being over the children. And two things have really contributed to this, because the first thing is what I call the Peter Pan syndrome of parents who haven't yet grown up. They still want to be kids their entire lives. "I'm young, I'm free, I'm acting childish. I'm my kid's best friend." And the second thing is treating of the children as little adults. Kids are not allowed to be kids, but let me tell you, kids are kids, and we must be parents to them. Wise parents who make wise decisions authoritative decisions on behalf of their children, to guide them, to correct them as they grow. That's a parent. I'm not saying you can't be a friend of your children. That helps out a lot, by the way. It really does. But you can't be their best friend. You have to be their parent. The third myth is this. It doesn't matter how many parents a child has as long as there's love in the home. As long as we love one another, there's love in the home. It doesn't matter if there's one parent or two. Well, folks, when I read the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 says, "And the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the side of the man. And he brought her to the man, and the man said, 'Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man.'" And then in verse 24 of chapter 2, it says this, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It was always God's intention to have a father and a mother. That's what we need for parents, isn't it? There's not too many immaculate conceptions happening. It takes two to become parents. And that's the way God started the family, two parents. It was his design as parents. Parents, plural. And it's our job to accomplish that goal, to stay married. The fourth myth is this, that I must provide everything that I possibly can for my children. We think that they need everything, but this is a great way to spoil your child. We think, in reality, folks, your child needs less things and fewer activities and more of you. Spend that quality time with them. Now, I'm not saying that every activity is bad. But when you are enrolled in three different sports, music lessons, dance, martial arts, painting class, and then you tack on Sunday school, youth group, right at the very end, that's too much. The only quality time that you're spending with your child is chauffeuring them from event to event where you sit there and you watch them. If you can watch them, you may have to chauffeur another child to a different event, and all you're doing is driving around, not spending any time with your children. There are days when I feel like that. I have three boys on three different soccer teams, and they play Monday through Friday and the occasional Sunday. And I'm just driving from event to event. I'm grateful that that soccer season is only a month and a half long. The fifth myth is this. Difficulties will scar my child's emotions for life. Whoa. Folks, this is just simply a lie. If we shelter our children from everything, when they finally move out, at age 40, they will never survive. Proverbs says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." A child who has grown up with some challenges, who has needed to make some decisions on their own, who has been allowed to fail and even fail miserably, will have a far more basis of wisdom than one who has been coddled their entire lives. The school of hard knocks imparts great wisdom. I'll say that again. The school of hard knocks imparts great wisdom. We all learn from mistakes. Proverbs chapter 22 teaches us that the benefit of teaching our children is to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, you must understand that you are training up a child, even if you're doing very little, quote-unquote, formal teaching. They may not be sitting at a desk writing out stuff like that. But we are teaching our children. They learn from the behaviors of the parents, even when the parents are not taking any special steps to train that child. Kids watch us far more than we realize. They imitate everything they see and everything they hear. There's a baby in our congregation. Is it okay if I use his name? Jesse. Wonderful kid. But you can sit there and hold him and go, and he's less than a year old, and he immediately starts going, he imitates. I'm not trying to teach him to make odd noises, but he imitates. He sees us walking, and he's standing, and he wants to walk. He sees us doing all of these things, and he wants to do everything that we're doing. I learned some things from my parents that I'm sure they didn't realize they were teaching me. Just as my boys are learning from me when I realize I'm not even teaching them. I'm not intending to teach them, but they're learning. But Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said that if we train up a child in the way that they should go, they will not depart from it. So let's examine this word train. What does it mean? What does the word train mean? Now, the definition of the word train is to narrow, to initiate, to discipline, to dedicate. So what Solomon is saying with this one word is a lot deeper than what we may think about to begin with. As we casually read this verse, train up a child, we don't think all of these things. But I want to walk us through each one of these words so that we can understand what Solomon was really talking about. The first word to train up your child is to narrow. Something that is smaller in width, limited in amount, or constrained. That's what the word narrow means. And that's part of what the word train means. So the meaning that Solomon had in mind was to set some boundaries, some limitations as to what your children can do. And our society has done this in some aspects. For example, a child must be at least 18 before they consume alcohol. They have to be, what's driving age nowadays? 15, 16, something like 16? Whatever it is, 15 and a half? Okay, whatever it is. They've said that this is how old you must be to legally drive. And these are just a couple of examples of what society has placed on our children. But our narrowing should go way further than that. As a parent, we should know what our children are doing. We should know where they're going. We should know who their friends are, where they're hanging out. We should know what they listen to, what they watch on TV. We should have limitations on what they can access on TV, what they can watch. We should limit what they can listen to. There's some stuff on radio that I don't want my kids listening to. They don't need to hear that. We need to limit where they go on the internet. These are all parts of narrowing. By taking away or limiting some freedoms until they can handle them will hopefully enable them to make better choices in life because they're making these choices with better information. Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus was talking about eternal life. He was stressing that the road that leads to heaven is a narrow one. But he also says in verse 13 that the way that is leading to destruction or to hell is wide. It's broad. There are no limitations. There's no boundaries. No parent would tell their little child to go play on a busy street. but to teach them how to cross a street like Sturgeon first, before they say, okay, now let's tackle Portage Avenue. Yeah, there's traffic on Sturgeon, but there's large breaks. On Portage, there may be large breaks, but there's 8 lanes of traffic to get past. This initiation of what we need to do with our children, that's what we're talking about in the next step. To initiate. To initiate means to bring into practice, to teach the fundamentals. And this means we start off small. We start off with a street like Sturgeon, and we move on to Portage. And we do it by holding their hand to begin with. We don't just set up our little children and say, okay, all right, we're on Portage, go! We can't. We start off with the small things. And parents need to teach the fundamentals. It's a daily activity of parents. We teach our children the fundamentals of cleaning, of cooking. As they grow up longer, of good study habits for school, how to drive a car, good hygiene, and the list goes on and on and on. And the teaching starts young with simple instructions and intensifies as it gets along. So as parents, if we want to protect our children, we must narrow the road. We must initiate good teaching to begin with. And next is one we don't like to do. We have to discipline. And some of you may disagree as to what it means to discipline a child. But correction or discipline demonstrates love. It really does. Growing up, I may have disagreed with my parents, and I didn't like the corporal punishment that they gave me, but I never once doubted that my parents loved me. Never once did I ever have a thought enter my mind thinking, my parents don't like me. My parents don't love me. At times I thought they didn't care about me, but I knew they loved me. You may go, how is that even possible? But it's true. I knew they loved me. I never doubted that they loved me, even while the discipline was being handed out on my bottom. I knew that. And looking back, I can stand here in front of you and say, I'm thankful that my parents actually did discipline me. When discipline is carried out appropriately, the child understands that the root of the discipline is love. It's actually scriptural. Solomon said in Proverbs 13 that he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him, and he disciplines diligently. Now, this is not permission to abuse a child, but to correct behavior and hopefully prevent future bad behavior. Remember that when you discipline, parents never ever threaten any form of punishment that you are unwilling to actually do. So when your kids are screaming and creating havoc in the back seat of your vehicle, and you say, if you don't stop right now, I'm going to stop this vehicle right here. And they keep doing it and you keep driving. It shows them that you're not serious, that you're just full of empty threats. So if you say, you stop right now or we're going to pull over, you better mean it. Don't say you're going to give a punishment and not actually do it because you yourself are unwilling to do it. You will send mixed messages. To do it diligently is what Solomon said. To correct diligently. A goal of discipline is to deter future bad behavior. And in our society, we find teachers being afraid of students. We see parents who are afraid of their kids. We see adults being afraid of teenagers in a parking lot. What has changed is the fact that we don't discipline our children anymore. And if we don't discipline our children anymore, they have absolutely no respect for any type of authority. Because they get all of these mixed messages. If you steal a car, you will go to jail. Or you'll just get a slap on your hand and say, don't do that again. We might take your driver's license away for life. Oh, well, I'm driving anyways and without one, so who cares? If we're going to train up our children to walk with God, then we must discipline them, and it has to start at home. Now, the final word, description of the word train, is to dedicate. And to dedicate means to set apart for one, to devote a special purpose. And today, Chris and Melanie have chosen to set their child apart for God. They're giving their child back to God, in essence. And this is not going to replace the child growing up and making their own decisions to accept Christ. But it does mean that the parent will do everything within their power to see that what they do and what they place before their child and those things that will lead them towards accepting Christ at some point in their life. That's what their goal is. Moses told the children of Israel this. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates." As parents, our first responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord, to walk upright before Him, so that our children will see that example. They will see how we live our lives, and they will imitate what they see. This is what Moses commanded the children of Israel. This is the first step. The second step is that we must teach our children about God, about what He has done for us, about what He has accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Remember, what we do not teach our children at home will not equip them to handle what will come before them at the world. If we don't teach and equip them at home with the Word of God, they're not going to get it from the world. We must give the foundation from which to build upon, as well as be able to refute any false testimony, any false doctrine, any false teaching that our society wants to give them. When we dedicate our children to God, we are coming into an agreement with God that we will do whatever we can. We will do everything that we can to ensure that our child is brought up to be strong, secure, and knowledgeable of God, in the hope that one day they will accept Him as their Lord and Savior. When we dedicate our children to God, we come into agreement with God that we will keep Him before them through our actions. Your children are blessed by your obedience to God, but they're also cursed by your disobedience. because they will imitate that bad behavior. They have a free will, but you stack the odds against them. Or you can stack them in favor by the way that you live. As you obey God with your life, you're setting up that child to receive God's very best for his or her life. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's time to call up Elizabeth. Is she there? Elizabeth, why don't you come on up and bring some family members with you? This morning we're going to ask you guys some questions. You guys can read that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. We're hoping that they're... You guys want to come around over here? Chris and Melanie, do you understand that the Lord Jesus would be pleased to receive and to bless Elizabeth and to grant her the blessings of all children of God?
Yes, we do.
Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes, we do.
Do you accept the responsibility to keep God's will and commandments, walking in the ways of our Lord?
Yes, we do.
Will you pray for Elizabeth and take care that she may learn and to do all these things herself?
Yes, we will.
Will you use all diligence to see that Elizabeth is raised to lead a godly and Christian life?
Yes, we will.
And now I must ask the congregation this question. Will you, the congregation, use all of your diligence to see that Chris and Melanie will lead godly lives in order that they can raise Elizabeth in a manner that is pleasing to God? If so, answer, I will. What is the name that you have given to her?
Elizabeth Charlene Grace.
Elizabeth Charlene Grace. We dedicate you at the foot of the cross as a symbol that hereafter you will not be ashamed to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to acknowledge the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we bring thanks to you this morning for the life of Elizabeth. We thank you for the decision and the declarations made here by her parents, Chris and Melanie. And we pray that you would receive this child into your loving arms. We pray that Elizabeth, by your mercy, would grow in health of body and mind and to serve you faithfully according to your will all the days of her life. I pray that you would give your wisdom, your patience, and your strength to Chris and Melanie as they seek your will in raising Elizabeth. I pray that you would continually bless them as they serve you, that these things would be passed on through their example to Elizabeth. I pray that she would always know and remember that you are in control and seek your will in her life as she grows. Father, we ask that she would be a close companion to her sisters Marissa and Caitlin, that the three of them would grow up to encourage one another as they grow closer to you. I pray also that she would come to know you in her own personal way, that when she is able to understand, she will come to be your child, that would be her choice. And until then, we entrust her to you. I ask that she receive from you your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, be glory and honor forever. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Elizabeth Charlene Grace Cramp, you have been blessed with many names. May you always know God's promise in your life. May you experience a life that is free in Christ. May you know of your grace. May you be known for your grace as you share the blessings and the favor of God with everyone that you encounter. And above all, stay true and hold fast unto God the Father and His Son your entire life. Be blessed by His Spirit. Amen. The grace of Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit guide you and give you wisdom forever and ever. Amen.